Good morning, church. Good to see you all this morning. If you have your scriptures, if you want to follow along this morning, we're in the book of Jonah this morning. We began our series last week. We're in Jonah chapter 1. This Sunday is the second look into this series. Jonah chapter 1, verses 7 through 17. If you're using a Pew Bible, it should be page 774. There beside you, if you would like to follow along. So last week, we saw God call Jonah to go to Nineveh and call out against its wickedness. It was a very, very ruthless, wicked people we talked about last week. It's, if you can imagine ISIS on steroids, that's who Nineveh was. And Jonah was called to go there, but Jonah had no desire at all. You can picture him putting his fingers in his ears and just running from God. And rather than going to Nineveh, which is about 500 miles away over land, he gets on a ship and heads towards Tarshish, which is probably about 2,500 miles away. A lot of expense, a lot of energy just to disobey what God was calling him to do. We looked at last week, why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? Well, he was a patriot. He loved his nation. He loved Israel. And there was no way he was going to leave his country and go to these brutal, violent pagans and give them any opportunity to experience the grace and mercy of God. They were too ruthless. We were discovering Jonah had a heart that was calloused. It's summertime, and if you did any shoveling this summer or raking or mowing, you'll get those nice little calluses on your hand that gets it's hard so you don't feel the pain as much of doing the work. Jonah's heart was becoming callous towards Nineveh. His heart was hard and he had no desire to show empathy or compassion towards them, so he thought he could run away. Somehow Jonah thought he was in control of the details of his life, that he could disregard God's plan in his life, but he discovered he couldn't run from God. Remember last week in the midst as he's running, he's on his on this cruise, God brings up this tempest, this storm. It's almost like a hurricane. The waves are crashing against the ship so much that it begins to sink, and the mariners are there throwing off the cargo into to the sea so they don't sink. And all the while, in the midst of all this, Jonah is sleeping. And the captain goes downstairs and says, "Jonah, what are you doing?" You have to imagine, this is loud, this is chaotic, this is, you know, out in the sea. You know, this is like, "Jonah, what are you," he's like yelling, screaming, "What are you doing? Why are you sleeping? We're up here perishing. Don't you even care? Why are you sleeping?" And we saw Jonah was not only callous towards the Ninevites, he was callous towards anyone who wasn't like him in his nationality or his belief system. This boat is being ripped apart, it's going to sink, and he doesn't care. But God wasn't done with him yet. God wasn't done with him yet, and that's good news for me. That's good news for you. We all have a long way to go to have hearts like the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning we praise him for his patience, his undeserved love towards us, as we try to grow in this area of loving others around us. So it's in the midst of this horrific storm where they wake up Jonah, where we pick up this morning in verse 7. So if you have your scriptures, we're going to start at verse 7. Let me pray, and then we'll read. Father God, we pray that you would teach us this morning your words and your truth in this marvelous story of great mercy and grace towards people who look religious, but their hearts are far from you. Your grace and mercy towards those who are brutally violent. And you even offer and extend grace to them. And how can you do that? Because of Christ. One who would stand in our place and endure your rage and your wrath that we deserve. If we can walk forgiven, we can walk with no condemnation, being your children as you continue to grow us. So teach us this morning these truths, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So Jonah 1, we'll start at verse 7. In the midst of this storm, they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" He said to them, "I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and a dry land." Then the man were exceedingly afraid and said to them, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Oh, that's a hard word to say. Let me just try to say it slow. Tempestuous. Thank you, Bob Brown. He said to them, "Pick me." Thank you. I didn't. "Pick me up, hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. And when you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your Bibles, that's God's covenant name. That's Yahweh. That's the great I Am. They called out to Yahweh. They said, "Oh, Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on this innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. God is not done with me. It's a simple phrase that can help us overcome our times of spiritual depression, times of spiritual shallowness, and even times of spiritual rebellion. God is not done with me. Last week I shared a quote from Paul Washer. He said, "Believers will not grow at the same pace or same degree. We're all walking this journey of sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ, but we all grow at different degrees. Sometimes progress won't even be evident. We won't look like believers at times. All believers will slumber, stumble, and stall. However, throughout the believer's life, there will be discernible growth in Christ-likeness and fruitfulness. So after you come to faith, till the time you reach glory, there should be this, if you chart it, you get just a little bit better, a little bit more like Christ, a little bit more loving, a little bit more compassionate, a little bit more like Him. It'll be an up and down walk, no doubt about it. If you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, your life will be transformed. Sometimes you won't even see it or sense it. It's kind of like a caterpillar in its cocoon. You can't see what's going on inside of there. But the Lord is working and it will change you into a butterfly. This morning we see Jonah's growth in Christ-likeness a little bit. In the midst of his hard heart and his callousness, there's some growth there. And it reminds us that God is not done with us. He will grow us in our love of Christ and of others. It may take a while. It may take a long, long time, but He will do it. So the first thing we see there in your sermon notes, Jonah is growing because he owned his sin while remembering his identity of who he was in God. Again, let me read to you verses 7 through 10 as we think about this. He said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know whose on account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us, whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and a dry land." Then they were more exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What have you done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Jonah is starting to grow a little bit. He's owning his sin while remembering his identity. Now remember, this is not a quiet discussion. They're on the ship. There's these shows on History Channel. I forget what they're called, the Great Catch, where they're out on the sea and you see these storms hitting the boat. And so this is a loud discussion. It's a hurricane-like storm in the midst of the sea, and the waves are beating upon the boat. It's noisy, it's chaotic, it's perilous. And the crew knew that this wasn't an ordinary storm. The cod was up to something, exposing someone's sin and dealing with wrong. So they cast lots to see who's responsible. It was this idea where you take some sticks or some stones and you put some markings on it and kind of roll them up and you throw them in this little area, and then they would interpret what the decision was that they were looking for. And in this case, it fell to Jonah. We don't do that today. We rely on the Holy Spirit since Pentecost. You don't sit here and we don't throw dice. Back then, that's what they would do. And in God's providence, it showed that it was Jonah. The lot fell on Jonah. His sin was uncovered, and he told them that he was fleeing the presence of Yahweh. Jonah owned his sin. He could have said, no, when he threw those lots that first time, it was too wavy. The boat was going up and down, and it rolled out wrong. You got to pick him up and roll him again. That's not right. It's not me. He didn't say that. He said, yeah, it's me. The reason we're in this storm, the reason that this ship is sinking, the reason that it's affecting so many people around it, us, it's me. It's my rebellion against God. And Jonah in this moment is growing in his faith. He didn't pass the blame. He acknowledging his sins, confessing our sins, owning up to our sins, it's hard and painful. But it's the most liberating thing you can do. Because now you're giving it over to God, who's bigger than the sin. His grace covers all the sin and can make you clean and help you overcome it. We spend more time worrying and more energy trying to hide our sin, covering up, rather than just, yeah, I need help. The psalmist in Psalm 32 says, when I kept silent, when my bones wasted away through my groaning all day, when your hand was heavy upon me, it was like my strength was dried up. If you've ever been dealing with some hard things in your life, that's what it feels like. It's to feel like the weight of the world, like God just heavy upon you. And he's doing that out of his grace and his mercy so we would stop, so that we would turn, that we would receive his mercy and forgiveness, as the psalmist says, but in the midst of that, I confess my sin to you, and you forgave all my sin. So we see Jonah growing a little bit. He owns his sin, and he remembers his identity. The crew ask him, who are you? Where are you from? And he says, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. I fear Yahweh, this God who made this sea, the God who made the land. That is who I am, even though Jonah did not look like it. At that moment, he did not look like a follower of Yahweh. He was a follower of God. That was his ID. Jonah was saying, I'm a Hebrew. I belong to this true God, the creator of God, the God who rescued his people from Egypt, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who defeats his enemies, the God who's given us the sacrificial system to deal with our sins. This is who I am. And so when we wrestle with our sin, when we own our sin, we must remember our ID card. I don't know how many have ID cards to get into work or to get into school or whatever. You have an ID card that says, this is who I am. Well, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have ID cards. It says, I'm a child of God. I'm a friend of Christ. I have been justified. I've been declared not guilty in him. I've been bought with a price. I belong to God in his body. I'm complete in Christ. I have no condemnation. I am short of his good works. This is who I am. That's your ID card. You're chosen. You're forgiven. You are God's temple. You are reconciled. You can do all things through Christ. This is who you are in the midst of our struggle in sin. So to grow in our faith, we own our sin and we remember with joy our identity in Christ. The mariners who heard Jonah, who he is, they're scared to death. They were scared of the storm, but now they're even more scared because they know who he belongs to, this great God, this great Yahweh. He's the creator God, and they're more scared. And in verse 11, if you want to go to your text there, they said to him, what shall we do that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up, hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. And here we see Jonah is growing in his faith because he has great concern for others at this moment. He has great concern for others that are completely different from him. earlier, before, during the storm, Jonah could have cared less about these pagan unbelievers. He didn't care about them at all. But now God has gotten his attention through this storm. And his heart softened a little. He said, "This storm is my fault. The storm that is affecting you is the result of my rebellion. If you want to be spared from it, toss me into the chaos of the storm. Just toss me out and things will quiet down for you." Jonah knew it wouldn't go well for him. But because he now has some compassion towards these men, he said, "Just throw me in. It'll be all right." He was a willing sacrifice for the well-being and the good of others, and others who were much different from him. People from different countries, from different faiths. Jonah, whether he knew it or not, was sharing God's truth when they asked who he was. He demonstrated God's love by saying, "Just throw me in, I'll die for you." And that is our hope when we love others. Yes, we want to love them for their common good, but we want to love them for the possibility of sharing Christ with them. That's why we do the slip and slides this summer. Yeah, it's fun. It's for the common good of the community, just to come, get wet, get refreshed, make good friends. But it's also for the opportunity to make this Christ known, that they need to know this great I Am. This was huge on Jonah's part. He's considering the goods of others' lives. He could have said nothing when they asked who he was. "What should we do?" He could have said nothing. He could have said, "Let's just all die. I don't care." But he told him what to do. He said, "Throw me in. Throw me in." So the question to ask you this morning is, how's your concern for others this morning who are different from you? How's your concern and love for others who are different from you? Jesus says in Matthew 5, he said, "You have heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even unbelievers do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Know how your heart and attitude is towards those around you. We talked about it a little bit last week. But if you struggle with it, where you only want God's wrath and rage to pour out on people, ask him to show you his great mercies and compassions on you. Let's extend that to those around you. And lastly, we see Jonah is growing in this because his sacrifice typifies the sacrifice of Christ. The sacrifice typifies the sacrifice of Christ. We'll close with 13 through 17. "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, 'Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made it vows. And the Lord pointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." They thought the idea of throwing Jonah into this raging tempest was ludicrous. Can you imagine picking up Wayne and throwing him into the river and the ocean? Can you imagine that? That's what they had to do. It seemed ludicrous to them. That is nuts. And they still had great care for Jonah, so they rowed. They even rowed a little bit harder to try to get to dry land, but their efforts were worthless. They were pointless. If they wanted to live, they had to listen to the word of this prophet and throw him into the raging sea. And when they did, the raging sea stopped. It stopped. The wrath of God against Jonah was satisfied against these sailors. Here in this event, we see a foreshadowing of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do as our sinless substitute. Jesus comes and he stands in our place to live a perfect life that we could not live, to give us a righteousness that we could not ever earn. That's what he does. And he comes as a substitute to step in our place, to be thrown into the sea of the cross of God's wrath and take the wrath of God. So God's wrath is silenced against us. It's a picture of what Jesus would ultimately, Jonah wasn't sinless by any means, but Jesus was. Jesus said in Mark 10, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Jonah is growing a little bit because his sacrifice typifies the sacrifice, and he didn't know it, but this event in his life would help us and countless millions understand that Christ had to do in order to keep us from perishing under God's wrath. Jesus would have had to be thrown onto the cross and nailed. Remember how the disciples fought it all the time. What? You're going to hand yourself over and be crucified? That's nuts. That doesn't make any sense. That's ludicrous. He said, "This is what I have to do. If you want to be spared from this raging sea of God's wrath, I have to be nailed up there. I need to be crucified and I need to be buried. Your efforts, your struggling is worthless. I and I alone can swallow the wrath of God for you." That's what it points us to. I don't know if you ever saw Christ that way, as someone being thrown into the raging sea of God's wrath, so the wrath of God against us would be quieted. When you trust Christ as your Savior and Lord, that wrath is quieted. God looks at you with favor. The Lamb of God has taken your sin. He calls you son. He calls you daughter. He calls you child. He loves you immensely. The wrath has been swallowed and dealt with. No condemnation. It's quiet. It's quiet. Timothy Keller writes, "All of this is ironic. Jonah was fleeing God because he did not want to go to show God's truth to wicked pagans in Nineveh, but these people in the boat come to faith. After it quiets, they make sacrifices and make vows, and they come to faith. This book shows us what God is going to do. He will do it. Jonah still has a long way to go. We'll see. He still has a long way to go. He's a wicked, wicked sinner. And so am I. But God isn't done with him yet. He will grow us in our love of Christ. He will grow us in our love of others. It will take some time. But he'll do it. He'll do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's much to learn from this passage. Of your sovereignty, of our rebellion, the judgment and wrath we deserve, but a sacrifice you would come and take it away. Lord, this is the only way that you can be merciful and just. Cross of Christ, to think of every sin that I ever committed, thought, word, and deed, you executed just punishment on Christ for me. And you look at us with favor. There's no wrath, there's no condemnation, there's only peace. Lord, I don't know where everybody is at this morning in their walk with you. Maybe we're callous towards those around us. Maybe we can understand how you can offer grace and mercy to such rebellious and wicked people around us. Maybe we're blind to our own wickedness. Maybe we think we have to row in the wind and do all kinds of things to merit your favor. And you say, look to Christ. He's all in all. He's everything. He can bring peace. He can bring change. So Spirit of God, we pray that you'll touch our hearts and our minds and renew us afresh in these truths. Work in your people's lives. Change us for your glory. Advance your good news in our hearts, in the hearts of those around us. We pray. In Christ's name, amen.